Okay, if you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. The two recordings of the birth of Christ, one in Matthew and one in Luke, Luke really deals more with, it's longer, number one, but the events in the book of Luke really focus more on how this gift that God has sent is for the whole world. I think Matthew looks more at the Christmas story as how it related to the nation of Israel and the Messiah they were looking for. The Luke records more of the events, and it's amazing if you look in chapter 2. He begins in Rome, which is kind of interesting. And I'm going to read this story. I'll read it from, it's all the way through verse 20 of chapter 2. Let me just read the whole thing, and then I want to look at some specifics of the story. Luke records in chapter 2, verse 1, "Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken in all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the field and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.' And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in a manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which was told them by this about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as they had been told." It's hard to really go through this story because we've heard it so many times. I mean, I said to Diane, this is my 56th Christmas. And it's like, it's my mom's 90th Christmas. And for the kids, it's like, you know, you hear it over and over and over again. And trying to really make it fresh and to bring, I'm reading a book by Ravi Zacharias, to recapture the wonder that we have had when we were kids. And that's what I really kind of want to look at as we look at what Luke recorded. And if I hear, Diane said, do you have a main idea? My main idea this morning is to look at how God weaves the events together and provides the Savior for all people. When you look at how Luke started, and when he says, Sometimes we kind of gloss over this. And it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. How much do we know about Caesar Augustus? Not a lot sometimes. I mean, we kind of gloss over it and think, well, he was an emperor, right? He apparently came in right after Julius Caesar. Caesar Octavius was his real name, and he was given the name Augustus by the people because he was looked at as, to Rome, Augustus means the splendid one, the benefactor. He was the hero of the Roman Empire. He was the guy that brought peace to Rome. He was the one that kind of gathered all of the Roman Empire together and brought peace. Gary Inrig talked about the, I'm not going to say this right, it's a Latin word, Pax Roma, peace of Rome. The peace of Rome. That's what Caesar Augustus in his early days was known for. He was like their savior. And it's interesting when you see how God takes an emperor of Rome that the people of Rome looked at as a savior and a benefactor and the splendid one, and he uses him to bring his son to Bethlehem. I mean, we can gloss over this stuff and think, well, Caesar Augustus, well, in those days, he was the savior of Rome. He brought peace. And in contrast to that, Luke looks at this, like Steve read, wait a minute. There's another savior coming that's going to bring real peace to men, the peace between man and God. So when we read over this, and we watched the Nativity story, has anybody ever, you all have that movie? Oh, it's a great movie. It's really kind of more down to earth than most of the other ones. Where this had to be a pain in the neck, to have the government tell you, you have to leave. I mean, just as a church, we have people traveling all over the place, and it's hectic, and and you can just imagine Joseph going, oh man, this is a problem. I wonder if they thought, this is how God is going to have his son born in Bethlehem. Or did they look at it as a pain? I don't know. It was kind of interesting in the movie as he was, remember the scene where Joseph and Mary stop at the Roman, there was a checkpoint, and Herod had said, go out and find this guy and look for the prominent one. And they're searching the donkey and they're searching Mary and they search Joseph, and the two Roman guys say to him, well, that can't be him. They're in their head, they were looking for this mighty guy in a prominent family. And here's poor little Joseph and Mary on a donkey. And you ever think about the contrast of when he finally went into Jerusalem? And another donkey. I mean, there's this whole, and I said this to Joshua the other day, it's kind of like when you look at the intricacies of the story and the nuances of Scripture, and that maybe only as believers does this stuff jump out at us. But when you look at how that story is woven together and how God puts these things, uses a Roman emperor, this is too unusual to be coincidence, Luke starts his story in Rome with a Roman emperor. In one sense, saying to us and to the world, this Savior is not just for Jerusalem or for the nation of Israel. This Savior is going to be for the world. Because that's what they were really looking. Israel was, and they kind of portrayed that in the movie, how in those days there was a lot of people thinking about the Messiah and when he would come and how he would, rescue Israel from the nation of Rome and be this conqueror, and just the opposite of what God had intended our Savior to be. So God used this Roman emperor to get his son to Bethlehem. He uses, like we talked about last week, an ordinary couple. It kind of showed that in the nativity story. It was kind of neat how they portrayed the whole struggle Joseph had with Mary being pregnant and the dream. And it was a great, I couldn't do it. I'm not going to be able to have a sermon that could do better than the nativity story. But God used a Roman emperor and an ordinary, young, scared couple to bring a change that would affect the entire world. And in that movie, they showed how Israel was really kind of waiting for this Messiah and how he would change them and release them from the shackles of Rome and bring Israel into the prominence that they felt Israel needed to or was to have, and the king would come, and they, even the disciples were waiting for that. 3 years later, after, or 33 years later after this event, the disciples were still waiting for that, to say, man, it's time for us to take over. The other thing that I think is interesting that one of the commentaries I was reading brought out was that God sends angels to shepherds. We kind of get used to this whole thing of shepherds, and they portrayed the kind of the guy that was in the movie that was really pretty motley looking. And I think that's more of what shepherds were like. Shepherds were really looked at as outcasts. That God used an emperor in Rome and a bunch of outcasts to tell his story. Gary Inrig, in his the book I was reading, said in the Midrash, it says about shepherds, they have no position in the world and are despised by the world. Shepherds, they were, remember, and even when, I asked Diane, what do you know about shepherds? And she said, remember, even when David was out, when they brought his 12 brothers, they even forgot about him in the field. They could not give a testimony in a court of law. And God picks them. And at the end of this thing, it says in verse 20, and the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and had seen. And it says, wait a minute, that's not the verse. And all who heard it wondered at the things that were told to them by the shepherds. These were people that could not give a testimony in a court of law. It's kind of interesting, at the end of the Jesus' life, who did God use first to bring a testimony of the resurrection? Women. Women couldn't give testimony in a court of law. And God, it's like God just takes the world and flips it over and says, okay, I'm going to use shepherds to tell the story of the birth of my son. People that the world looked at as the dregs of society. These guys, some people think that these shepherds that were out there, it was near Bethlehem, that was kind of between Jerusalem and Bethlehem, that these guys might have been the shepherds that were taking care of the sheep that would become the sacrifice in the temple. And yet, they were not allowed in the temple. because they were unclean. It's like God is saying to the world, I can take anybody. You know, my son is for the world. I'm going to take and prove that to you by using shepherds who were despised and looked as unclean. If God can use them, that kind of qualifies me and you. That God's son isn't just for Israel. God sent his son to be a Messiah for the whole world. And Gary looks at this and says, what did the shepherds do? They heard the word of God. They believed it. You know, when you look at it, it said in verse 15, it says they began saying to one another, well, let's go straight to Bethlehem. I mean, you know, it's kind of like you couldn't see this thing without doing something. You know, you couldn't, if you were a lowly shepherd and the angels came to you and announced that God's son was born, you would have to do something. You know, they didn't just sit around and say, well, that was nice. You know, that was cool. The shepherd, you know, they said, let's go see. You know, it's kind of like God saying, how many times have we heard this story and read it and believed it? Do we really do something? You know, it ought to affect our life to get us to do something. You know, they heard it, they believed it, and they acted on it. They didn't just sit around and say, what a nice event. You know, the angel was really scary. And they went. You know, they went to see what was happening. And it's kind of, you know, and I know you know all this, but when you think about, well, you know, the whole thing with no room in the inn, and he's got to be born in a stable in a smelly little place. And you're like, why would God do that? You know, and then he says to the shepherds, I'm going to give you a sign. This is going to be a sign. When you go into the city of Bethlehem, or the town, I don't really know how big it was at the time. When you go in there, the sign's going to be, you're going to find a baby in a manger. Now, for us, we're like, well, I've heard that 56 times in my life. The shepherds are like, what? I mean, babies aren't in mangers. You know, babies aren't born. They're born in, like, well, I don't know where they were born, but not in a manger, you know. So the shepherds would know, this is the one. You know, can you see them going through the town and looking in? Well, he's not there. You're going to know my son because he's in a manger. Not the king. He's not in the best house. He's not in the best nursery in town. And he doesn't have, you know, maids all around him taking care of him. Because that's what you would expect. This is going to be the Messiah. This is going to be the king of Israel. And we get used to this. I mean, I'm kind of used to hearing eyes in a manger. To the shepherds, this had to be odd. This had to be odd. And then, you know, when we look at this story, and if we try to pull ourselves back out of how many times we have heard it and how many times we might get used to this, realize that when this began, for these shepherds and for Mary and for Joseph and for the Magi and coming from the east, this event changed the world. And it was when God finally fulfilled his promise. Keep your finger in Luke and look at the turn to Matthew. And there's one verse I want to read. And this was when Joseph had his dream. If look at chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. I guess this is when he's let me read from verse 19. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. It's kind of interesting when he's talking to Joseph, he's saying, and in Matthew, he's really dealing with more the nation of Israel. He's going to save his people. Luke is dealing more with how this is going to affect all of us. Now, all this took place that was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. That's a quote from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Turn back to Isaiah. And this is kind of interesting because I've been reading like three or four books at the same time, and they all kind of related back to this. Isaiah was a prophet to the southern tribes of the nation of Israel. The northern tribes had been taken into captivity. The southern tribes were going bad. They were not listening. They forgot about God. They turned their backs on what God had done for them in the past. And Isaiah is beginning to prophesy to the nation of Israel, the southern tribes, and saying, be careful. Be careful. Don't do what the northern tribes did. Don't turn your back. Listen to what God has said. And in chapter 5, Isaiah writes and he talks about how... Let me read the first four verses of chapter 5 in Isaiah. He says, let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill, and he dug all around it, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and he hewed out of a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. Isaiah is giving a prophecy of how God, the owner of the vineyard, planted this vineyard and gave it all and tilled it and gave Israel all that it needed to grow and produce good grapes. And he says, and he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. Verse 3 says, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard than vineyard that I have not done in it? God is saying through the prophet Isaiah, Israel, what more could I do for you? What more could I do than what I've already done for you? Think about it, Israel. What more could I do? And then later on, the prophet Isaiah, that's quoted in Matthew in chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and he will call his name Emmanuel. In the beginning of Isaiah, Isaiah says, what more could God do for you? And then he uses Isaiah and says, I'm going to do one more thing. I'm going to send my son. And he's going to be God with you. And Isaiah 53 that describes what the Savior of Israel, the Savior of the world, will do. And God weaves this picture for us through Luke and Matthew, where he looks at us and says, world, what more could I do than what I have already done? And Steve read it in Luke chapter 2. Today, a Savior is born who will bring peace to all men. He didn't say to us, I'm going to send you a philosopher. I'm going to send you a liberator. I'm going to send you a reformer. He said, a Savior is born. What do sinners need most? And when I thought about how, you know, we talked about this morning. I said, you know, I wonder, in this book we're reading by Ravi Zacharias, there's a guy that asks him a question, and he records about 25 of these questions. And he said, guy said to him, how come God makes it so hard to have faith? You know, why doesn't he just show us? And when you read Isaiah, and think of how the nation of Israel had seen all kinds of miracles. And Ravi Zacharias, when he talks about that question, he says, there's a couple questions that he'd ask that are behind that question. Like, how many times would God have to show us? You know, wouldn't it be cool, and I think I've said, if Jesus just kind of opened that door and walked in and pushed me to the side and said, you know, you got the story a little bit wrong, let me tell, and just told us the whole story. And then he walked out. Would that make your faith easier? Would you want him to do it more than once? You know, when life started to get hard again and you started, well, I'm not sure that was really him, would you need it again? Or do we just do what the shepherds did? Just believe it and act on it. What more could God do than what he has already done? I'm asking myself that more than asking you guys. When I read that book by Sam Harris, and he said in it, you know, what you Christians believe is preposterous. And I thought, the one thing that Sam Harris is missing is that God revealed himself through his son, and what he needs to know is that he's forgiven. Even if he thinks it's preposterous, you know. So when you celebrate Christmas in 2 days, think about how God wove this story together and used a Roman emperor and a bunch of smelly, low-life shepherds to tell the world about his son. And think, you know, what more could God do? I'm going to end with a little story that I listened to a tape by Gary, and he did this twice. He told this story twice, and he says, I love this story, and I love to tell it at Christmas. There was a, apparently this is a true story, there was a, it took place during the Korean War. This young girl became pregnant through one of the American soldiers, and she was ostracized by her family and the town that she lived in. And there was a missionary in South Korea that she wanted to get to before she had the baby. The problem was that she was headed there in the cold winter night of in South Korea. She started to go into labor, and she had the baby. And she couldn't make it to the missionary's house. So in order to save the baby, she took all her clothes off, wrapped her baby in her clothes, and cuddled the baby around her. In the morning, the missionary gets up, and he's walking across this bridge, and he hears a sound of a baby, and he looks under, and he finds this lady who has now died protecting this little baby. So he takes the baby, raises it, you know, 14 or 15 years later. He thinks it's time to let this boy know what happened. You know, he never told him the story. So he tells the boy the story, and you know, it's an emotional time and for the missionary and the kid. And the next morning, the missionary wakes up and he goes to the boy's room, and the boy's gone. So he goes running out trying to look for him. And he finds the kid at the bridge, naked, standing there going, "Mom, were you this cold for me? Were you this cold for me?" Think about what his son did. That, you know, giving up heaven for the likes of us. You know, that's what the world needs to hear. That's what Sam Harris, my people at work. Anyway, it's a good story. What more could God do? Let's pray together. Father, I pray that as we leave this place and as we enjoy our time together as families and the whole Christmas time of, and it's great to receive gifts and it's fun and it's we have great memories. I also pray that you would cause each one of us to think about what you did for us that day. And your son choosing to leave heaven to come down here for the likes of us. Father, we thank you for that. That almost sounds trite when we say it, but Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace and your love for us. Thank you for your son, and help us to remind each other and remind ourselves what it meant that morning. And how it changed the world and its relationship to you. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.